Go to the book of Job. As I mentioned in our children's sermon, we're going to be looking at Job. Actually, this is Job's response to his first friend. I mentioned his first friend's response to him last week. And if you remember, it wasn't good. And that's going to be a theme that runs through Job. The friends are not really good friends, not very helpful. So we're going to be looking at Job chapter 6, 7 this morning. We're going to look at both chapters, but you know, for the sake of brevity and time, I printed a few verses that I'm going to be focusing in on in chapter 6 in particular, but we'll be looking at chapter 6 and 7. So this is Job chapter 6, starting verses 14 through 20, and then 24 through 30. And in Job 6, just very briefly, Job 6 is Job's response to his friends. Job 7 is Job then turns his attention to God and sort of more is addressing God. So in Job 6, this is directed to the friend who just spoke as well as those who are gathered there with him. Job 6:14. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as torrent streams that pass away, which are dark with ice where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it's hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their courses. They go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tamad look, the travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They come there and are disappointed. Teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray. How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? You think that you can reprove me words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and the bargain over your friend. But now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn, let no injustice be done. Turn now, my vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? Cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? Thus far, God's word, will you pray? Lord, thank you for the privilege in which where we can turn to words that are deeper, that are encouraging, that can guide us and direct us. Lord, thank you for the presence of your Spirit that helps us in understanding these historic and ancient words. May they touch our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, as I mentioned, we're still very early on in the book of Job. Job 1, 2, and 3 is the calamities that fall upon Job and the response. And then in chapters 4, Job speaks, and chapter 4 and 5, his friends speak. And as I mentioned, his friend didn't have a lot of good, encouraging things to say. It was very lectury in that. And so this is Job's response, but his response is to all of them. And I think because in this circumstances, as one friend spoke, the other friends were probably listening and were nodding in agreement. As he was saying things, they were going, yep, that's exactly how we all feel in this. So in these opening words that Job says back to his friends, he's speaking to all of them that are present. And he, again, shows the heaviness of his heart. Verse 2 in Job chapter 6 says, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamities laid in the balances." He feels the weight of his circumstances. It's understandable. He feels overwhelmed. He feels completely crushed. In fact, he's used that language and will continue to use that language. He feels like he's drowning. His friends, help me out here in my circumstances. But what he feels like is that he feels like a person filled with poisonous arrows. He is not well. He feels crushed. And so he goes back to a theme that this has come up already in Job's words. He comes up with this theme of which he wishes he had never been born, or that God would just simply bring an end to his misery. Verse 8 in chapter 6 says, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me." I've argued that Job is in this dark place, and nothing has changed. His friend's words have not encouraged him. Job just simply wishes at this point that his trauma would come to an end, that he would just be put out of his misery. He wants to die. He makes that very clear throughout this entire book of this Job. He's saying, "I am struggling and struggling." But nothing new here has been said in chapter 6 until we get to verse 14, which I just read. where Job begins to address the help of his friends, or I should say in air quotes, the help of his friends, because it's not really very helpful. And he basically says to them, this is what so far we, you know, and you've come, you've sat with me, that was good, but your first words to me are, have lacked compassion. I mentioned this as I looked at this first speech. And Job confirms it in verse 14. Who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous as a torrent bed, as a torrent streams that pass away, which are dark with ice and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it's hot, they vanish from their places. A caravan turns aside from their courses and they go up in waste and perish. Job is calling his friends. He's comparing them or liking them to dried up, useless streams in the desert. Now let me illustrate what I think he's talking about here. When we had, Allison and I recently, as we had a chance to go to Israel and visit the Judean wilderness, we saw in the while we were there in the wilderness, there were massive rains in Jerusalem. And we were in the Dead Sea area, which was hundreds if not thousands of feet below Jerusalem. And we were warned by our tour guide, by those locally, that we need to be careful. You're going to see these dried up riverbeds and think everything is fine. But with all the heavy rains in Jerusalem, they will come down from the mountains and they will be filled very quickly. Something we don't see here in New England or certainly North America. But in this part of the world, it's very common that it will be a dried up riverbed and you'll think nothing is going on. But in a very few moments, it will turn into a torrent of water. But as quickly as it comes, it will quickly disappear. Now, I admit that I was, when we were there in the Judean wilderness and we heard about these heavy rains and we were being told cautious, I was really hoping to see this happen, you know, to see these riverbeds fill up and then come away. But I was told that we needed to be more careful in this. This is what Job is describing. He's describing his friends like these dried up riverbeds. You're useless. Either you're a torrent, you are just like water coming down, dangerous, or you're dried up for most of the time, not really being of any help or any encouragement. A traveler, a sojourner, would come by this riverbed and find you as unreliable. He's basically saying to his friends, you're useless. You're like a riverbed in the wilderness. You're not life-giving. And if you're not either life-giving or you're taking the life of people, one way or the other, you're drained, you're useless, you're disappointing. You're not helpful in any way. Now, I find this a really useful illustration. We'll talk about this in application. But it really brings about a question for us, is how are you thought of as a friend? Do your friends think of you as a dried-up riverbed or as a well-fed stream of water? We'll come back to this. We still have one more paragraph to go in the circumstances. What's remarkable is at the end of chapter 6, in spite of the lack of compassion and kindness that Job's friends have showed to him, Job says to his friends two things. Verse 24, teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I've gone astray. He's saying, teach me. He's still open. I will listen to you. Teach me. Don't lecture me. Teach me. Teach me and I'll be silent. Make me understand how I've gone astray. Verse 28, he says, but now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Commentators have suggested the fact that when his friends gathered, remember they didn't even recognize him when they came upon him. Remember, he's in a condition, a circumstance. He's got sores all over his body. His skin is all cut up from this, using the pottery. I think Job is indicating here that they're fine of giving speeches, but they're not willing to teach him, but they're not even willing to engage with him or even look at him. Part of their lacking of compassion and kindness is that they won't even really engage him. He's saying here at the very end, yes, I'm overwhelmed, I am crushed, I wish God would take my life. You are useless, you have no kindness or compassion, you're like dried up riverbeds in the Judean wilderness. I am willing, though, to continue to learn from you, but would you engage with me? Would you actually look at me in my circumstances? Now, that's chapter 6, which I think is incredibly powerful about how we can maybe sometimes lack compassion and kindness for a friend. In chapter 7, I'll move a little bit faster through that. It gets more where he is taking his plight to God himself. And he says of his circumstances, has not man, this is verse 1 in chapter 7, has not man a hard service on earth? Are not his days like the days of a hired hand, like a slave who is long for the shadows and like a hired hand who looks for his wages? Remember, again, Job is in this very difficult place. Everything looks terrible. Life is terrible. Life doesn't look like it's worth living. He's talking about the fact that life is like that of a person who's worked a long, hard day. Job, as I'm going to argue on several occasions, is like Eeyore, except 1,000 times worse. Nothing is upbeat. There's nothing good about the day. In life, there's nothing good to celebrate in life. His mood doesn't change throughout chapter 7. Verse 7, "For that, remember, my life is a breath. My eyes will never again see good." He's convinced there is nothing else that can possibly happen that could be good. Verse 11, "Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." Job is at a stage, if you think about it, I've got nothing to lose here. I've lost everything. I've lost my children. I've lost my wealth. I've lost everything in this circumstances. So given that everything has been taken away, I'm not going to sit quietly. I'm not just simply going to wither away. I'm going to let everyone and anyone know about my unhappy, bitter, terrible circumstances. Job is not going to sit here and just simply go down without a fight. He is going to voice his displeasure. For living, Job sees it as pointless, as cruel. He continues, "When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint." This is verse 13. "Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions." Job feels like it doesn't matter whether I'm living or sleeping. Nothing is good. You are all in control. That's why I want you to put me out of my misery, because of the circumstances I am in. So at the very end of this, Job is desperate for answers. He was desperate for answers when he asked his friends for help, but he now is appealing to God himself. Verse 20, "If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgression, take away my iniquities? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be." Job is not just looking for answers from his friends. He's asking God for answers, which of course we will eventually see when we get to the end of Job. He doesn't actually get answers. He gets a response from God. He's saying to God, "I need mercy. I need forgiveness. I'm not sure how much longer I can take it. I can't wait forever. I'm coming apart. By the time you get to me, I won't even be in existence. You won't be able to find me." Now, I don't think Job here is acting self-righteous in any way. He's trying to make sense of what's happened. I think he's in this state of mind where he's depressed in this dark state. He's racking his brain, trying to figure out, how did the train come off the tracks here? I don't see it. He's going through, I'm sure right now, he's recounting his days, the weeks, what led up to this. He's going, racking and going, what happened? How am I in this state? And he's coming up with a blank. He's I don't get it. I don't understand it. I can't think of anything. And he's not saying that in a self-righteous way. He just can't see it. His friends are saying, well, there's got to be something, Job. There's got to be something out there. There's something that has angered God. And Job's saying, look, I'm not being self-righteous here. I don't see it. I don't understand. Now, we know the circumstances. We know the behind the scenes here and the circumstances. And Job is simply just voicing the fact that I am miserable. I feel like I have nothing to lose. I want to complain, and I want God to hear my complaint as well as everyone around me. So this leads to maybe two just words that I want to encourage us by way of application. The first is just to answer this question, or at least maybe the question might be rattling around in your mind about Job complaining to God in this circumstances. Is it all right to do that? Is that a circumstance that we can do even in our circumstances? I mean, we look at a situation. Job is in a very dark place. I've mentioned this. He wants his life to come to an end. He doesn't feel like there's any purpose, any future in his life. And so he's asked for help from his friends. His friends haven't been any help so far. Newsflash, the future isn't going to be any brighter. His friends aren't going to be much help in this circumstances. We're going to go on chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter of useless friends giving useless speeches. So just be prepared in that circumstance and whatnot. Job is clearly protesting his situation, and he's going to make it clear he's not going to sit or go down quietly. He's going to complain. He's going to let everybody know. So the question is it all right to do that? Is that? Now it's understandable given what has happened in this situation. But as already I've indicated or hinted, Job doesn't know everything in this circumstances. He doesn't have all the answers to what has happened. Some of it has been kept from him. He is allowed to voice a frustration. He is allowed to complain to God. But it's also a good reminder for us that in those moments, in our frustrations, when maybe we complain to God about our circumstances, that we might be reminded that we might not always know what's happened or what has been or what is fully our perspective. We are limited. We are finite in our understanding. We may be like Job in a dark place in our circumstances and not have all the facts or the right perspective. So maybe complaining isn't so much that it's bad, but maybe it's also important that when we're in these moments like Job is to recognize that we may not have or know everything in our circumstances. I'm not trying to make light of Job's situation. It's incredibly difficult. He needs some grace. He needs indeed understanding. But I'm just simply saying that when it comes to complaining about our circumstances, maybe it's okay to do that, but understanding we may not know all of what is going on, knowing or maybe trusting that God loves and continues and will care for us, as we were going to see here in just a moment when we looked at dried up creek and riverbeds. As I just mentioned, that's really the second thing I want to talk about, is this, how Job's friends aren't really, really good friends at all. He compares them to these riverbeds in the wilderness. These riverbeds that could be like torrential rains that will come and all of a sudden be dangerous as they bring water rushing by, or as they are in most cases, they're just simply hints of rivers. They're dried up. They're useless. You can't come there in any way and benefit from them. And Job is saying that's how his friends are. They're either one or the other. They're either dangerous or they're useless in his situation. The question then really is, it gets me thinking about the fact of, well then how do my friends look at me? Do my friends think of me as a well-fed spring of water, a stream, something that is encouragement, or would they describe me as Job describes his friends, like a useless dried up riverbed in the wilderness? It's something I really think as we as followers of Christ, we are to be encouraging and to be a blessing to each other. We are, I think, to fill one another up. We shouldn't be the kind of friend that drains our friends or is a disappointment or, and even worse, might even be destroying them or harming them. Jesus indicates that being a follower of him, we are to be a source of life. Jesus himself refers to himself as a source of living water. There is an expectation then that the church would be a source of life to not just our friends, but to all those around us, to be a source of encouragement to one another and to the world. Is not the gospel good news? Is it that not that those who are in need and who are suffering, could it not be something of a blessing and an encouragement? Yes, I understand the gospel is offensive to many reasons and there are challenges, but it is indeed, is it not, good news? Jesus refers to it as such in John chapter 7:38. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It gets back to the very question I'm implying here. What describes you as a Christian? Is it that you are a well-fed stream of living water, or are you more like a dried-up riverbed? I think you know which one you're supposed to be, but you probably can acknowledge there are moments and times when you're like a dried-up riverbed, like how Job is describing. In fact, this was a constant problem amongst the people of God in the Old Testament. The prophet Jeremiah says this in chapter 2, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." He's basically saying there, the prophet Jeremiah is saying, instead of relying upon me for living water, they are trying to go about and produce their own water, and it's like broken cisterns, vats of water that don't hold any water, it's useless. These would be Job's friends, broken cisterns, dried up riverbeds. So if you are, or maybe you're looking at your life this morning and you're feeling that conviction, maybe I'm not the well-fed stream for my friends. Maybe I'm not speaking in the terms that I should, but I more am like this dried-up riverbed. I'm either a burden to those around me or I am not encouraging, how then can I make that transition? How can I become a well-fed stream? Well, there's some obvious things. But I want to speak about something I spoke about 2 years ago. I maybe have spoken to some of you about this on various occasions. When I visited Singapore back in 2018, I got a chance to get to know Pastor Edmund Chan. He's a pastor of a very large church in Singapore. We were there part of my doctoral program. We met with the staff. We learned about the ministries that they're doing, things that were quite interesting and engaging. But one particular ministry caught my attention. It was called their Breakthrough Ministry. Now, I know I've talked about this before. When I got back from Singapore, I know I've talked about this. So some of this will sound familiar to many of you. But several years ago, before I met Pastor Edmund Chan, he had this vision while he was on retreat with his elders and deacons. He had this vision of a water basin that was not draining. Something was clogging the drain. And that he was being called in a ministry to begin a ministry at the church to help water flow. And it brought to his mind Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And it was that language there, sin which clings so closely, or entangles in the NIV translation, so easily entangles. He began to realize that for many Christians, there is a clog in the drain, in the water basin, that needs to be removed. In order for them to experience the fullness of the Spirit flowing through them, this clog needs to be removed. And so he started this ministry Breakthrough, where on various weekends throughout the year, men and women separately go on these Breakthrough weekend retreats, where there is an opportunity to engage in scripture and prayer and share personally about what it is that maybe is hindering them in being able to follow Christ. It sounds incredibly scary, personal, but they have found it to be very liberating for many folks who participate. There's no curriculum, but simply that they are engaging as brothers and sisters in Christ by looking at the scriptures and praying and mutually encouraging one another, that it might be a real opportunity or a breakthrough in their faith in God. I think the issue then for us, if we are struggling and we don't see ourselves as well-fed streams of water, of living water, as Christ describes us to be, we need to maybe deal with some clogs, some issues that are keeping us from following God, allowing God to work more in our lives. Job's friends, speaking out of their own wisdom, not relying upon God's wisdom, that's a problem. But sometimes we end up operating, if not, in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own power, and we become useless. We become like Job's friends. So in conclusion, I really just want to encourage us. And it's going to sound like I'm becoming Pentecostal up here, and that's not what's happening here. It's just something in which I believe there is a third member of the Trinity, and one that which has been a blessing and gift to the church, is that we need to allow the Spirit to flow through the church, like living water as it's supposed to deal with the clogs and those issues, to come to Scripture, to come to one another. Because we have choices that we make every day. We can either lean on our own understanding, or we can trust God and ask Him to lead us. We can either quench the Spirit, or we can walk with the Spirit. We can be like dried up riverbeds or broken cisterns, or we can choose to be sources of living water. I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I want to be useful. This book, this study of Job, is about how not to do things, how not to be. It's kind of like the book of Jonah. Jonah's the story of how not to be a prophet. In Job's book, it's like how not to be a friend. And it's something which maybe we should really understand and compare. We can compare our own lives. We don't want to be dried up riverbeds. We need to deal with maybe our sinfulness, the clog, the drain, the issue that is there, and not rely upon our own wisdom, but trust God with everything. It's appropriate that we might live by what is said in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for just the fact that as we look at the book of Job, and it's in its entirety, it's a very discouraging book that seems to go on chapter after chapter after chapter. And yet there is living truth and things which we can learn here. Job calling out his friends and calling them like dried up riverbeds, that either they're either dangerous like torrent streams, or they don't produce any water, is an image that we maybe should meditate upon. How are we in our friendships? How are we as Christians caring for one another, loving one another? How are we in our marriages, in our relationships, in our friendships? And Lord, maybe we need to deal with why we are dried up, why these circumstances. Are we relying too much on our own understanding? Are we listening to you? Or as Dr. Edmund Chan has been looking at in his church and ministry, is there something clogging us? Is there something keeping us from being a well-fed stream of living water? Lord, I pray that each of us would take time to meditate upon that and consider that, that we might be, as Jesus has described us to be, springs of living water as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.